Appreciate you being here, and we're going to be looking at some other questions and problems relative to the charismatic movement. Now, as we go through these, it may sound somewhat like a review because some of it will be touching upon the very things that we have studied. In fact, if what we have studied is correct, they lay a foundation for dealing with these problems and these questions that would arise or could arise if you were talking to someone who had been taught that charismatic gifts should be expected and are exercised by Christians today. All right, the first one that we have on your sheet. Does this not deny that the Holy Spirit dwells in the Christian? So you're talking to somebody, and you try to explain to them what you believe, and they respond in this way. Does this, that is what you teach, what you believe, not deny that the Holy Spirit dwells in the Christian? Our question is, how would you answer that? That's it? The Holy Spirit does dwell in the Christian? All right. You do believe the Holy Spirit dwells in the Christian, but not in the way that they believe that He does. We have on your lesson, see week 9. Week 9 was a study of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And when you consider the indwelling, that word is compounded from two words. One is in and one is dwell. And what is the importance of understanding the significance of both words? Let's start with the word in. What is the importance of understanding the significance of in to avoid confusion in this particular area? Excellent. And it means in connection with, not necessarily inside of. That's exactly right. And then the word dwell. What does the word dwell connote?
Influence.
All right, an influence and an abiding influence, right? Influence based on the relationship in dwelling. And so we gave some examples, and it can be influence in the way of motivation to action or blessing. Look at John chapter 6. What you could do is just turn to a couple verses. You might write them somewhere in your Bible, just a couple verses that you could turn to. Of course, the classic to illustrate the idea of dwelling in, just take it out of the realm of the Holy Spirit or anything like that. We illustrate it with a verse over in John in another chapter, the idea of abiding in something. Do you remember what verse that is? That's kind of a vague question.
56.
Chapter 15, right. Look at chapter 15, and then we'll come back to chapter 6. And so this is the verse you may want to remember, verse 4. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. What's a synonym for abides?
Dwells.
Dwells in the vine. And so there is a continuing relationship, which in this case, the vine supplies sustenance. But at the end is not inside of the connection. Nobody even stops to think about it when they read it there. They immediately understand the connotation. Then you might turn to John 6:56. I gave you a number of them, but this is just an illustration of what you can do if somebody raises this question. You could say like Jim did, I believe the Holy Spirit dwells in you, okay, but not what you mean. And you might just open to a passage like this and say, what do you think this means? John 6:56, it says, He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. And you might just raise the question, do you believe Jesus Christ literally dwells in you? And if they were to say yes, what would be the next question? Based on the verse.
If you eat his flesh and drink his blood.
Well, that's a good question. Do you eat his flesh and drink his blood? But what's the other part of that relationship? He says, and I in him. Do you literally dwell inside of Christ? If so, where is he? Is he on this earth? Hopefully they can see that this is talking about a relationship. If they can see it here, then at least it opens the door for the possibility that when it talks about the Holy Spirit in you, it's not talking about a personal presence of this divine being within man. Mark? Yes, it would be impossible, wouldn't it? Look at John 14. And again, you may select others that are clearer to you, but these three would be good. John 15, 4, 6, 56, and John 14. Look at verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? What does that mean? What it says is, he's in the Father. Question is, what does it mean? And again, it refers to a relationship between him and the Father. And in this particular case, a relationship where they're united in thought and action. It says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Those are just a couple of verses that we used in week 9. We had a chart, you might remember, where we saw this phrase dwell in throughout the New Testament in a number of different, in reference to a number of different things. Okay, good answers. Number 2, someone may say, well, you know what? You believe pushes the Spirit out of our lives. Does it? And of course you don't believe that. In week 10, in your lesson, we studied about the Holy Spirit and the Word and the idea of sanctification and how the Holy Spirit is responsible for our conversion. He's responsible for our sanctification. And he's influencing us to live godly, and he wants to lead us to heaven. No, it doesn't push the Holy Spirit out of our lives. We talked about the idea of instrumentality. We'll talk more about that here in a little bit. So you may remember those two lessons, but they were fundamental in our thinking and to help us in that study. You can see why what you believe, though, is a problem with people. If they hear their preacher say, those folks either don't believe in the Spirit or he's really not a part of their lives at all. And, of course, you see signs, advertisements for churches that play on that. You know, here's a Spirit-filled church. And people will come sit in your audience and you folks don't have the Spirit. And so they play on that idea. All right, number 3.
Steve?
Yes.
In John, 1 John 5, 7, it says, and of the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is the truth. In John 17, 7, it says, Jesus is saying, praying to the apostles, sanctify the truth, thy word is truth. The truth is from the Spirit.
Right.
And that's a logic I believe when I'm talking to.
Okay, good passage. And, of course, what Mark is referring to, what we're going to look at a little bit more here on number 4 about the idea of instrumentality. How does the Spirit bear witness? And that is through the truth that he's revealed. All right. So, we have looked at passages that talk about, in our study in this quarter, about the Holy Spirit, people being baptized in the Holy Spirit, people being filled with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit dwelling in people, And here we have tried to explain that not to mean a personal indwelling or being baptized in the Spirit's person or being filled with the Spirit Himself. And so they may say, you know, I believe what the Bible says. The Bible means what it says and says what it means. You ever heard that? You ever heard a gospel preacher say that? Does it? It doesn't. You don't either. You mean what you mean. And so this is a slick, not that the people are trying to, it's just a slick way that our adversary can use to undermine the credibility of truth. Look at Matthew 16. This is a good passage to remember. If you're confronted with this, it's not the only one by any means, but it's a good one to remember. It's good because it illustrates the point. It's good because it shows what happens when this is not understood. And you may have another one that you'd prefer, but this is a good one. In verse 6, Jesus talking to the disciples said, "Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." What does the word leaven literally mean?
Bad influence.
What? Influence. The word leaven literally means influence?
Leaven literally means something you put in dough to make it right.
Right. An agent that you put in dough that does influence all right, but it's an agent you put in bread or whatever, make it rise, right? So he said, beware of the leaven. They've got that stuff contaminated with E. coli or something, I guess. Now, do you believe Jesus meant what he said? Well, they didn't take it as leaven itself, even themselves, but they thought that he was talking about bread. Verse 8. You men of little faith. See, in verse 7, they said he's upset because we didn't bring any bread. Leaven is associated with bread. And Jesus says, you men of little faith. Now, what does their not understanding... This is kind of a side point, but what does really the side point to our point, really the point of the text, what is it about their not understanding he's not talking about leaven that indicts their faith? He tells them right here in this text. You know, at least Jesus could make it clear. Sometimes you don't even know what I'm saying, much less what I mean, but that's okay. That's my problem. I understand. What is there about, you know, here they say, they were discussing among themselves, he said this because we did not bring any bread. And Jesus responds, you men of little faith. What has that got to do with their faith that they are discussing? Exactly. He said, do you not understand or remember? Don't you remember? Yeah. I'm worried about bread. Look, if he asked them, don't you understand or remember, what do you think about you and me? When we interpret what Jesus says. And because they misunderstood the figure, it's a figure, isn't it? Because they misunderstood the figure, they misunderstood Jesus. And so then, of course, a little bit further, in verse 12, explains that the word leaven was put for teaching because of its influence. Leaven does have influence, and their teaching had influence. And so beware of their teaching. So Jesus said leaven, it's what he said, but verse 12 shows you what he meant was their teaching. Okay, so yes, we believe what the Bible says. The question is, what does the Bible mean? All right, number 4. We, in our lesson in week 10, and we talked about the Holy Spirit and the Word. And we talked about We talked about the fact that the Holy Spirit works through the Word, and that the same action is attributed to both the Holy Spirit and the Word. And we illustrated that when the same action is attributed to a person and an instrument, that the person does it with the instrument. John Jones cut down a cherry tree. The chainsaw cut down a cherry tree. Conclusion, John Jones cut down the cherry tree with a chainsaw. And so we talked about that. So that when we read in the Bible about the Holy Spirit sanctifying you, for example, does He do that? Yes. But does He do that directly, or does He do that through agency, through instrumentality, through the Word? And so we discussed that in that week 10. And so your friend may say, well, you're equating the Holy Spirit with the Word. You're making the Holy Spirit nothing but the Word of God. And listen, you might think that a charismatic person would say that to you. But down through the years, there's been instances where brethren have fallen into that. Because gospel preachers have preached that the Holy Spirit worked through the agency of the Word. Sometimes people leave with this impression that the Holy Spirit is just the Word of God. That's not so. That's not so. And so we can use some illustrations. If you say, the dentist drilled out the cavity in my tooth. If you say, the dental instrument drilled out the cavity in my tooth on the same day at the same time. Is the conclusion that the dentist is a dental instrument? Obviously not. Everybody understands what we're saying is the dentist did it through the instrument of a dental instrument. We might say, you converted someone to the gospel. And then talking about the same person, say, the Word of God converted someone to the gospel. Would both statements be true? Yes. Does that make you the Word of God? Well, certainly not. You, through the agency of the Word of God, converted somebody to the gospel. If we can see that in these instances, why can we not see it when we talk about the Holy Spirit? We used in a past lesson, look at Acts 10, verse 20. This is particularly interesting along these lines because it does involve the Holy Spirit and the very kind of thing we're talking about.
Speak.
Yes.
I misunderstood. I thought that what you were saying is that when if they said that, is he no more than the Word of God, would they be saying, like, is that the only thing that he was used for, that he's no longer used today? He was only used in the inspiration of the Word and only used...
Now remember, this is what they think that we believe.
And
they may think that because of what we say, we don't believe the Holy Spirit's a separate divine being, but He's the Word of God.
Right, but what if they came back and said, well, you think that that's the only purpose He has? He doesn't do anything today? He just inspired the Word and what God used Him for that we read about, and there's nothing today that God used Him for?
What He does today, I do not know. I believe He still operates on men through the Word, but what He does, there's a lot of things. What does Jesus do today? What does God do today? But is He still working in the lives of men? Certainly. Tell me what He did yesterday. If you can't tell me what He did yesterday, does that mean God's dead?
He let you open your eyes. Yeah.
God opened my eyes?
No, He let you
allow. Oh, allowed. Okay. And the Holy Spirit allowed you to understand the truth. But that's a good question, Lisa. But it gets away from the point that, you know, if they say, or if they're arguing that, you know, if they ask you, well, what does the Holy Spirit do? I don't know that I can tell you, but I do believe in the Holy Spirit, and I do believe that in the first century, he revealed the New Testament and confirmed it. And my position in no way negates the fact that there's a third being in the Godhead that's active in the salvation of men. Yes, Jim?
Whenever I was in Tulsa, Oklahoma, at the cancer treatment center up there, a lot of people come in, charismatic people, and had some relating to me how God spoke to them, did this, that, and so forth, and whatever. And of course, my comment always was, I know God's in charge. I'm not sure exactly how he does it. But I know he, if I go to the crossroad and turn to the left, because God wanted me to turn, no. If something good happens to me, I blame it on God. But if I go to the crossroad and turn to the left, something bad, do I blame that on God?
I don't know. Bad things happen to Job. Of course, he let them happen.
Right.
So, but I don't know.
He's in charge.
But anyway, back to this argument they make. You know, this charge is untrue. And here in Acts 10 and 20, the Holy Spirit said to Peter concerning these men that were down at the gate, the door, I have sent them myself. Now let's suppose, you know, you don't have the rest of chapter 10. Holy Spirit said, I sent those guys. How did he do it? Tell me how he did it. Do you know? You don't know. Do you believe it? Yes. Now, in this case, we have some information. If you look here in Acts 10 and verse 7, of course, you see that there was an angel who had spoke to Cornelius, and he sent them to Joppa. He told these men, the angel had told to send men to Joppa, and then he sent them to Joppa. The Holy Spirit evidently commissioned the angel. Isn't that interesting? And the angel told Cornelius, and Cornelius sent the men. Does that make Cornelius an angel and the angel the Holy Spirit? No. The Holy Spirit said, I sent them. I sent them. But he did it through agency. And so we talked about these other illustrations, but here's a biblical illustration of this very point. Okay, number five. Someone may say, yes. Well, that's a good point. You know, I don't understand how all this came about. Why would Jesus, the person in the Godhead, to come to earth and die? Why not the third person in the Godhead? Can anybody explain that to me? I don't know. I know the Father certainly had the power to reveal the Word of God, didn't he? Why did the Holy Spirit take that role? I don't know. I'll tell you why. You start talking about deity, there's a lot of things I don't know. But you know what? There's a lot of things when you talk about somebody else you don't know. You wonder, why did they do that? I'm sure people never wonder that about me. But except, why did he ask that question? But anyway, and so when we talk about, that's a good point Rod makes. You know, Jesus' role in our salvation, if you had to single it out, was what? Why didn't he reveal the Bible? No, he planned to come and die as an atonement for our sins. But, like, was Jesus involved in creation? Yes. Was the Holy Spirit involved in creation? Yes. Did the Holy Spirit ever was he involved in where Paul went on his journeys? Yes. Here's some other things the Holy Spirit did. Is he doing those kind of things today? I don't know. I don't have a Bible being written. I don't know. But all right. This number five, they say, well, you know, what you people believe and teach take the spirituality out of religion. When they say that, what do they mean by spirituality?
Emotionalism,
right. That's exactly what the idea is. Look at Galatians 5. Now, people like emotionalism. Why do people like a ball game? Why do people like to go to a ball stadium instead of watching it on TV? You can see it on TV. In fact, you can see the replays on TV, and you can eat your own popcorn a whole lot cheaper. But there's the crowd, and the shouting, and the stadium's rocking. Maybe if it's not the Astros, there's nobody in the stadium. But the emotionalism, the excitement, and people like that in religion. But look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now look at verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Now, just forget the chapter division. He continues on that topic, chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual. If you define spiritual in the context, what does it mean?
Need more than the sincere milk of the word.
Means what?
Those that need more than just the milk of the word.
In this context? In this context, how does he define spiritual? That's true in some place, but in this context, what is spiritual?
The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience,
kindness. So love, joy, peace is spiritual? He who is spiritual, he who walks by the Spirit, whose life is governed by the Spirit, and as Jim points out, he's obviously, if he's going to do this, he's advanced over the milk of the Word. And that's true. So it's a person whose life is governed by the Holy Spirit. You who are spiritual, here's a fellow whose sin's got the best of him. He's not an apostate. He made a mistake. He's been overcome by it. You're walking by the Spirit. You're listening to the law of the Spirit. Go try to restore that man. Does it have anything to do? In fact, is this the kind of thing that a spiritual person will enjoy?
No.
No. It's not that kind of thing. In fact, you may have some emotions if you do this. What kind?
Sad.
Bit of intimidation, maybe. Bit of perplexity. You don't know how you're going to be received. But see, that has nothing to do with being spiritual. In fact, being spiritual in this case demands you overcome your emotions. And then when you go talk to this guy, he says, do it in a spirit of gentleness. Gentleness is the idea of meekness. Because when you talk to this guy about his sin, what may happen?
He may point a finger at you,
so what emotions may be aroused?
Anger.
So now you got to overcome your emotions if you're spiritual. Spiritual. So here's a great text to show that actually being spiritual is not the equivalent of being emotional, and in fact may say that we've got to not have certain emotions and certainly govern our emotions. So don't equate those two words. Brethren, I think, make that mistake. I've seen articles in bulletins where, in singing, for example, someone who closes their eyes and pulls up their toes and, oh boy, they're spiritual. Well, if you want to close your eyes and squinch up your toes, that's fine. But that don't mean you're more spiritual than Wally, who never does that kind of thing. So you don't even know if he's alive most of the time. But see, he's spiritual. He don't get mad at me for that, see? Okay. I saw a hand. Lisa? Okay. All right. I've got some verses here. I'm not going to read them all, but throughout 2 Corinthians, you see that... would you define Paul as a spiritual man? Yeah. Let me just look at a verse or two. Look at 2 Corinthians 7. We just need to divorce the idea emotions from the idea of being spiritual. Look at verse 4. He said, I am filled with comfort. What filled him with comfort? The good report that he got about their reception of the letter. But look in verse 8. I called you sorrow. The letter caused you sorrow. So the Corinthians, he made them sorry. But now he's glad they're comforted. You look back at 2 Corinthians in chapter 2 and verse 4. Out of affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears. He must have not been spiritual that day. He's crying. That's the imagery. I don't know they're literally crying. Affliction and anguish of heart. And you just see that all through 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is the letter where he talked to them about the issues there. 2 Corinthians, he opens up his heart to them. And he says that in chapter 6. Okay. Number 6, an infidel can memorize scriptures. That does not change him. So you're saying the way the Holy Spirit influences people is through the Word, so they come back and say, look, an infidel can memorize scriptures. That didn't make him sanctified or holy, which is true. Because there's a requisite for the Word to have its power. And Luke chapter 8 is not a mechanical thing. In fact, it's sad to me, but it's always been that way, that sometimes it's the people who quote the Bible to you, who know the verses, and may seem like the ones who really do the Bible lessons, who are the least spiritual. Because they don't want to apply it in their lives. It doesn't do any good for us to be able to answer our denominational friends or whoever it may be if we're not living the life every day. And in Luke 8, 11 through 15, you're familiar with this parable, and only one kind of soil did the Word of God bear fruit and continue to bear fruit in. Same word, so four kinds of soil. But you'll note in verse 15 the requisite, an honest and good heart. An honest and good heart. And so I can quote the Bible, I can memorize the Bible, I can be a good debater and be a hypocrite. Because I've got to have the kind of heart to let God's Word have its reception. Turning this around, though, I have a question. Have you ever known anybody who worshiped Jesus and worshiped Him consistently without the Scriptures? How in the world would a fellow do that? How would he even know who Jesus is? How would he know how to worship Him? Maybe supposed to worship Him by jumping over a broomstick. How do you know? And so it's true that just knowing the Word of God won't make you spiritual, but there is power in the Word of God in a good and honest heart. All right, let's look at some problems. And we've discussed a number of these throughout the course of our study, and so this will serve again as a good review to some of that. Number one, the effects of claimed Holy Spirit influences differ from that of the genuine found in the New Testament. And so we have a paragraph here. Claimed effects of the Holy Spirit's power in the charismatic movement. Shouting, laughing, clucking, incomprehensible babbling, falling to the ground, jumping up and down, passing out. Mark, you want to add to the list? But when I lived in Highlands, there used to be a sign in Baytown. And some kind of charismatic or Pentecostal group. And I forget what the four things were in the corner of the sign, but it was like shouting, I don't remember, jumping, clapping, I don't know, those kind of things. In other words, those are the kind of things that were identified with, quote-unquote, the full gospel. And if you had the Spirit, you'd do those kind of things. And in Steve Rudd's website, we support Steve. Steve's got some excellent material on his website. And Steve had documented on his website, you click on links and actually hear fellows not only claim this, but supposedly under the influence of the Spirit do some of this stuff. It's pretty comical, if it wasn't so sad. But that's what is associated with it. Now, if you're a rational person out here and you don't know anything about the Bible, and here are all these religious people, and you see them clucking and falling on the ground and rolling over, and say, that's what the religion of Christ does to you. What do you think? What do you think? And so, these are the kind of things that people say the Spirit causes people to do. When we open our Bible, we don't find that kind of thing. We've got some verses here that we'll look at real quickly. Acts 2, 4 through 11. You know that verse, Day of Pentecost. What influence did the Holy Spirit have in that on that day at that time? What happened? What did it cause people to do?
Speak.
Speak in other languages. That's right. And in that speaking, to speak rationally, rational arguments for the fact that Jesus was the Son of God. None of this kind of stuff you see here. And what an occasion for it, because it was the first time the gospel was preached in its fullness. And how interesting that we have such a full account. You know, sometimes the Bible just tells us a little bit about an incident. And there's a lot more about this day we'd like to know. But there's enough that this whole movement sometimes is called Pentecostal movement. And yet here's the day of Pentecost. And you have none of the kind of things that's associated with the Pentecostal movement on this that is supposed to be the founding day of these kind of things. Very interesting text in that regard. And Acts, yeah.
How do they justify that kind of irrational behavior? There's no place in the New Testament that you see that going on.
How do they justify it? How do they justify it, Mark? What if you question him? Alright. Mark's been there. And so putting your faith in a man, and then the emotional, the thing that goes, all the show that goes with it, and then you just feel it. You feel, oh, it must be. Something happened. And look, you can, first of all, work yourself into a frenzy, first of all. And secondly, there's such a thing as mob influence. You get in a mob, you just... Well, look in Acts 19. Everybody got in that mob and everybody's shouting one thing, shouting another. You see it on television. People get in a mob and they act crazy. And so the influence of that, the influence of emotions, and then I think probably one of the main things, what Mark said, is in religion, unfortunately, people follow men, put their confidence in a man. I saw another hand over here somewhere. No? Okay.
Did they accept it?
Well,
sure they did.
Evidently.
I wonder what they had to think about it. That was a,
what they had to think about it?
God gave them the language, the voice to speak in other languages.
That Jesus kept his promise. In chapter 1, he said, you'll be given power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And on the Great Commission, he said, as you go out proclaiming the word, you'll be able to speak in other tongues. So now they knew Jesus kept his promise. In Acts 5, we studied Acts 5. What did they think? Verse 32, he said the Holy Spirit is a witness in the miracles that they were performing. That's what they thought about it. Here in Acts 4, ma'am? Yes. In Acts chapter 4, in verse 31, it says, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. What result? Speak the Word of God with boldness. How dull and boring. Another sermon. Good, Corey. And then, look at Acts 10. That's the case of Cornelius. We know that it says, verse 44, the Holy Spirit fell on those who were listening to the message. And it says they were speaking in tongues. How did they know that they were speaking in other languages, that this wasn't some unintelligible gibberish?
They were exalting God.
Exalting God. They knew what they were saying. We had illustrated one of our classes, I don't remember, where a man just to test it went to some place and actually used a foreign language and then had the interpreters interpret it. And what he said had nothing to do with religion. And people that don't know what you're saying. But here they were exalting God, very rational, some kind of praise of God. Okay, and then Acts 13 is an interesting one because here we see Paul under the influence of the Holy Spirit doing something. You ever heard a miracle worker try this one? What did the influence of the Holy Spirit cause in this case? Cause Paul to do? Strike a guy blind. Now, if they could do that, there'd probably be a lot of us that couldn't see. They can't do that. Isn't that interesting? Struck a guy blind. And these other verses I gave you, similar type thing. All right. We have here, list the effects of being a recipient of the Holy Spirit's power, 1 Corinthians 12. Now, it's very interesting to me that we have three chapters dedicated to our topic. He starts out 12:1 concerning spiritual gifts. In 14:1, he talks about spiritual gifts. All of 12, chapter 13, chapter 14, all about spiritual gifts. And so here's a section of the Bible, not just a verse or two, but three chapters dedicated to this topic. Surely in three chapters we'd read something about these modern effects of getting the Holy Spirit somewhere in there, wouldn't we? But in chapter 12, 8 through 10, you have 9 influences. And you have them listed there in your Bible. The word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, etc. 9. Not one time is laughing or jumping or what. And then down in verse 28 through 30, you have 4 more. Apostles, teachers, helps, and administrations. So you have 13 specific effects of the Holy Spirit's power in a discussion of spiritual gifts. 13. Not one time is slain in the Spirit mentioned. Not once. Not once about people falling down and rolling over. Not once about jumping up or clapping or shouting. Not once. The closest thing you get to shouting is, he said, do everything orderly. So, anyway. Okay, we'll pick up right there. And in our class, Lord willing, on Sunday.